Morning, Carmel. I have to tell you that I am pleasantly surprised to see all of you here. This is a crazy weekend, and with it being rainy outside, it's an easy day to kind of call it in, but you're not those people. You are here, and this weekend was amazing. So thanks for choosing to worship at Carmel, and if you're a guest today, we started a few series a few weeks ago called The Road Ahead, What Drives Us, and we're going to jump into that in a moment, but I'd like to first just tell you a quote I read this week that really arrested my attention, and it was said of Charles Spurgeon that if Metropolitan Tabernacle would close its doors, that London would grieve. And I read that, and I backed up, and I read it again. If Metropolitan Tabernacle, the church that Charles Spurgeon pastored there in London, if it closed, that London would have grieved. And I just sat in my study down there, and I said out loud, would Charlotte grieve? Would Matthews grieve if Carmel was gone? And I honestly felt like I could say, I think it would. This is a great church, but we're not done. This is a fantastic place, but our best days are ahead of us. So I just wanted to tell you, after observing Joy Prom over the weekend, wow and way to go, what a thrill and what a treat. And so as we look forward now into the future, we're going to we put a stake in the ground. We said we've got a fresh vision, a mission statement. And so you don't get to cheat today. There's nothing on the, and don't look down. Don't look down. Look up here. Here we go. You ready? Carmel is committed to making disciples of those nearest, our neighbors, and the nations. Good job. Good job. I saw some fear on your face, but you did great. So I want you to hear the movement in that. And what we've tried to do so far is to redefine, if you will, what a disciple is. Because Western thought is a disciple is, I'm just going to learn all your stuff. You know, and I'm going to get all the data and the knowledge, and therefore I'm a disciple because I'm like an uber learner, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life taking every class I can, versus an Eastern Hebraic thought that is, it's more about life. It's about getting dusty, as the old rabbinic saying was, may the dust of your rabbi cover you, meaning that you're following him everywhere so that you're in his path. And so disciple making has got to start with, am I a disciple? I can't make something I'm not. And so I want to be, as a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, a follower in learning and living, if you will. And then out of that, we said, hey, listen, we're going to start at home. We're going to go across the street. We're going to go to the nation. So nearest is home, neighbor, nation. I want you to hear the movement in that. Nearest means go home. Neighbor is go across the street. And nation is go across the border. And it's not an either or. It's a both and. God's heart is for the nation, and he's for your home as well, and everything in between. So last week, we said, well, what's our first value? Our first value is really going to define, why are we going to do that? What's the big deal? Why would we give our time and our talent, our treasure to do it? And we said, well, Paul told the Corinthian church that the love of Christ compels me. So sounds like a great place to start. We don't want to assume anything. The love of God is paramount. The love of Christ is paramount, and that's our starting point. So today, we're going to talk about the least of these. And I'm honest, the first time I read the phrase least of these, it kind of bothered me. I know it's Holy Scripture, but it bothered me in the sense that it sounded like a worth and a value assessment. And it's not at all. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew 25, because that's where the phrase is found. And I want you to see in context what's in play there. Matthew 25. If you don't know where that is, just go to the beginning of the New Testament. It's the first book there, first letter there. I love to hear those pages turn or your finger swiping a screen on your iPad. So with all that set up, I want to just tell you that really what's driving this series is I think you can make a pretty good case that the American church, the evangelical church, has played defense for so long and we forgot how to play offense. That we are known more in the world by what we're against rather than what we're for. And I think the world is tired of that. And I think the church, if we're honest, is tired of just being the angry church that shakes our fist at legislation that comes from Washington or Raleigh or Hollywood or social this or social that. But rather, this sleeping giant that's awakening, I think, nationally, that we've got to be about the Father's business, not just against the devil's. And so instead of just saying, well, we're not winning, but nobody's scoring on us, how about we say, let's score some touchdowns. Let's get busy about the Father's business. And I think one of the greatest places to start is right here in Matthew 25. So let's pick it up in verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, then He'll sit on the glorious throne, and before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. And I was naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, there's the phrase, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I want you to just hear, I know the message is paraphrased, it's not translation, but you've got to hear this because it really brings out an important point about who are these least of these. The message says, I'll back up to the beginning, it's the end that I really want you to hear. He says, the King will say to those on His right, enter you who are blessed by My Father and take what's coming to you in the kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will say, got to hear this. This is so good. I'm telling you the truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was Me. You did it to Me. The least of these are best defined, not in a worth and value thing, because that sounds like a graph or a spectrum of value. Listen, the least of these biblically are those in our culture who are forgotten, who are overlooked and ignored at times. And so what we want to do today is to put it in full view. Who are the precious, beloved least of these among us, if you will? So I'll tell you who we see out of the gate in this passage are those that are hungry, those that are thirsty, those that are homeless, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. And one thing that we fail to realize is because it's not necessarily evil. It's just we're raising our families and we're loving folks and we're going to work and we're just doing life. But we forget that there are 27 million modern-day slaves in the earth. And it's not just creepy brothels in Cambodia. It's creepy brothels in Charlotte where girls and ladies and boys are in slavery in our city. No more. No more. The church has to speak up. We can't put this on the police or the government alone. The church has to speak up for those, and we'll see why in a moment. I've watched a video this week somebody sent me, I can't play it here because it was pretty intense, of slavery of the worst sort for girls. But what was powerful about it was it was built around Abraham Lincoln's legacy, that the Emancipation Proclamation, that he ended slavery in the United States. And at the very end, it shows his long shadow walk in. It's undeniably him with the hat and his lanky figure. And there's a girl chained to a bed in somewhere. And it says something about, and Lincoln would have stopped this too. And I remember just meditating on that and thinking, Lincoln served his purpose in his generation. God used him as a great American president to stop slavery in this land. But he's gone. This is our time. We're not presidents. We're not senators and all that. But we're difference makers and we're game changers. And a church this size can do a lot of damage in the kingdom of darkness if we'll just look at one life at a time and recognize that it's in our own city. And it should not be so. That we will with righteous indignation say, no more. And when you see darkness, shine a light on it. And when you see hate, love on it. When you see the enemy, put Jesus there. And that's the heart and soul of least of these in this passage. But it doesn't stop there. Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. Go to your right, just a few pages, and you'll find Luke 14. And we'll find a whole different picture there of who the least of these are amongst us. All right, all joy promers, unite. There you go. Come on. Any more? All right, this is like a Bic, a Bic light or an old rock and roll concert. All right, this is God's light right here. Thanks for bringing your toys. Luke 14, we're going to talk more about joy prom in a minute. Luke 14 really brings out a beautiful portrait, if you will, in this great banquet. Let's just pick it up in verse 12. It says, he said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. But you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I want to just tell you that I was thrilled to walk the halls of this church and to see Carmel break out a joy prom. It was a remarkable demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it blew me away. And I will tell you that there's a photograph that was emailed to me by my daughter, who got it from, I think, Miss Pugh, that I want you to see, that is an iconic photograph. I think Time magazine trying to capture the essence of a conflict overseas or whatever. I'm getting a copy of that made for my study, and I told Leslie that if I were her, I'd get that blown up and put somewhere in her world of influence, because that is Hannah Metzger on the left and Daniel Pugh on the right, and that is such a demonstration of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Christ in just its simplistic form. And I just love visual images that remind me of what the main thing is. And I had a friend walk up to me last night, a guy named Bruce, and he said, the bride of Christ at Carmel is alive and well tonight. And I looked at him and I said, you're exactly right. And that, my friends, in caring for the least of these, is what it's all about, in reminding ourselves of what matters. The majors are the majors, and sometimes we get so sidetracked in minor things that don't really matter, that aren't eternal. And the reason why that's the Super Bowl of Carmel's calendar year is because it is so in the river of God's heart that what brings him delight should bring us delight, and what grieves him should grieve us. And that is precious and beautiful and powerful and compelling and convicting and a lot of other adjectives that I could throw up there. But I love it, love it, love it. So I just wanted to say, way to go. And I freelance a lot, and that's where I get into trouble. So here we go. I'm about to get into trouble. But Rob Kelly and team, Tim and team, Chris and team, Jay and team, thank you, way to go. But Leslie Pruitt is a rock star. You know, and those other guys are too, but she runs point for that in a great way. And I've said in the last 2 hours that the apple didn't fall far from the tree with Leslie and Debbie and her mom, just amazing. And I'm gonna make up right here. And to the 1,500 volunteers who made Joy Prom happen, way to go. Thank you. And here's one thing that I loved about Joy Prom. Last Sunday, I sat in the back and was watching everything unfold, and Jay asked, who have you, okay, I got tongue-tied because I'm looking at Ellen. Ellen, thank you for being such an integral part. I knew I'd mess up. Thank you for being such an integral part of... You were the date assigner, weren't you? Weren't you the one that like had to think on your feet and assign dates to their guests and all that? So incredibly important. Thank you. And for the other 1,500, when Jay said, how many of you are from Carmel? There were 800 folks in session one. 400 raised their hands. That meant 400 folks weren't from here. I love that. There were folks from other churches here. There were a bunch of students here. I was a youth pastor for a long time. I love the fact looking up in that grand hallway and going, man, you could be doing a lot of things on Friday night in Charlotte, and you're right here fighting for a date. You know, they were having a sign. I love to see the guys with two girls in their arm. It was precious to see the joy of the Lord in this place in that way. And so I just wanted to say, blown away. Way to go. Fantastic. I wish I'd had a dollar for every time that one of you walked up and said, this is the best thing Carmel does every year, because we'd all be going to lunch on my nickel today, because everybody has a common theme there. So hungry, thirsty, homeless, naked, sick, in prison, the disabled in different ways. But also James 20:27 is pretty clear when it says that religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is to care for orphans and widows in their distress. There are like 125 million orphans on the earth. And it just boggles my mind when we consider how many children out there are praying for a forever home and a mommy and a daddy that they can call home forever. And I have heard so many stories from Gary Haugen with International Justice Mission and a variety of other people with adoption ministries of little ones who are chained to beds in places in earth that have to just visit with creeps who come to see them, or little boys and girls who are in foster care, possibly waiting for a forever family, who feel like God has forgotten them. And we, my friends, we are Jesus with skin on. I know that phrase has creeped some of you out, but listen to me. It's a repeated and a clear doctrine of Scripture. We are the hands and feet of Christ. Christ left, and he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And on Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit to indwell us. We don't come to the temple that's behind the curtain. We are the temple, every one of us. And collectively, one life at a time, we pierce the darkness with a touch, with that love, with that expression of grace. And so it's incumbent on us to stand up and to say, I don't know what this looks like, but I'm going to be a part of the solution. I want to be Jesus with skin on to somebody in this earth. There's a bunch of them. Just pray about one. And how you can help, either through your own adoption or just funding one or just being a respite caregiver to care for those who are weary and are tired and just need a break. Be a prayer warrior for them, that God would supernaturally rescue those little ones and bring them home and bring them out of the darkness into the light. The next area of the least of these is the largest unreached people group on the earth, and they don't live in the 1040 window. They live in every nation on the earth, and they are the preborn. They are the unborn. And to this point, we have killed 54 million of them in our nation alone. And 3,200 of them will die today. 9/11 was 2,900 and some. Every day in the United States, we, in the name of choice, kill 9/11 worth in our own land. And since Roe v. Wade was enacted, 55 million now have been given up on this altar of choice. So I take my three-year-old to Target yesterday. If we're looking for a scooter and we get the last one, we're scoring and we're getting in the car and I'm pulling out and there's this car in front of me. It's one of those cars that has like 17 bumper stickers on it. And I noticed one that jumped out and it said, choice, big letters, a beautiful right. It's not a right to take the life of a human. It's not the right to take the life of something that has a heartbeat within days, that has brain activity within days. Do you understand why biblical worldview matters? If we see them as life, it's a whole different ballgame. If we see them as just a blob of cells, it's another that have evolved. It is incumbent on us, the scripture says in Proverbs 31, to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And so for every lady, which is a third of this audience from what I'm told, every lady and gentleman who has been across that bridge, who feels judged right now, I'm not judging you. For every fellow that drove your girlfriend to an abortion clinic in college, and every lady who has been down that path, I want to tell you, there's no judgment coming from me now. But I am compelled as a minister of the gospel to care more now about your life today and the rest of your life. And if you ever get in that situation, you have to know that there is somebody in this church who will gladly raise your son or your daughter for you. Don't go down that dark road. And I know I lose a lot of friends and I make a lot of enemies when I make those statements, but it's okay because there is a commandment that is incumbent upon me and you both to be a voice for those who cannot speak for themselves. So let's be that church. It's not about railing against Washington. It's about being for that little one and saying, listen, you need a house? You come home with me, whether it's for a month or a year or forever. We'll be your mom and dad. And yeah. Let's go to Psalm 10 and just, I want you to see real clearly what is laid on us as far as how God works his plans and purposes in the earth. Psalm 10:10 says, and I want you to imagine a prisoner who feels forgotten in a Mecklenburg County jail. I want you to imagine a widow who's all alone. I want you to imagine a kid who really wants a mom and a dad. I want you to imagine a little girl that's chained somewhere who cries out for somebody to help her. You're going to see real clearly in the scripture who that is. It says in Psalm 10:10, the helpless are crushed and they sink down and they fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten and he has hidden his face and he'll never see it. There's the lonely forgottenness. Arise, O Lord, O God, and lift up your hand and forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you won't call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation that you may take it into your hands. And to you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. So break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever, and the nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted, and you will strengthen their heart, and you will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. How? H-O-W question mark. How does Psalm 10:10 to 18 happen? It happens through us. It happens through every body of believers that believes the word is truth. And it says, I will be the hands and feet of Christ. I'm thankful for social services. Our daughter came to us through the Harris County Social Service Department. Grateful. But I think they exist because we as a church nationally forgot somewhere along the way to be Jesus with skin on, that we run point and that they come along, not the other way around. And praise God, it's the new normal in America where churches are awakening to the fact that we are not here to be against everything and everybody. We are here to be for the cross. We are here to be for the gospel. We are here to be for the love of Jesus. And in today's view, we are here to be for the least of these, those forgotten, those ignored, and those overlooked. So Micah 6:8 is very clear. Now, UNC is a pretty liberal campus. I thought of this because a friend of ours is here from Carolina. Christy's roommate from school is here. There's a little building on campus. I can't remember what it, I took a speech class there a long time ago. And on this liberal, uber liberal campus, there is etched in granite this verse at UNC. We got one, Charles. We got one. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Whereas the message says, he's already made it plain how to live and what to do. What God's looking for is for men and women to be about what is quite simple, to do what's fair and just to your neighbor, to be compassionate and loyal in your love, And so don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Isn't that a great word? The joy of the Lord is our strength, guys. Laughter does good like a medicine. Both of those are scriptures, by the way. And sometimes church is so stuffy and so serious looking. Listen, it's okay to smile at church. It's okay to laugh at church. Not that I'm ever going to try to be a comedian because I'm a preacher of the gospel first, but I will tell you, it's okay to smile and to laugh. And what God is saying in His Word is, stop taking yourself and stuff so seriously and take what God says as serious. Major on the majors and don't major on the minors. And that's where we get into trouble as a church. Thinking through last night and Friday night with Joy Prom, it just made me think of how many churches are like these beautiful, clear streams that are so life-giving and so clean and pure and cool. And it takes one little beaver to mess all that up and to dam it up. And that which was clear and cool and clear is now murky and mossy. But all it takes is for one rock to be moved or one log to be moved to let water flow through again. And that which is murky and muddy becomes beautifully clear again. That's why Joy Prom was so fun, because we were doing the Father's business. We were about the gospel. We weren't arguing about little things and silly things that aren't eternal. We were simply giving ourselves to our beautiful guests that were here that night. And so that, my friends, is the heart and soul of this least of these message. They are loved on through us. But here's where it gets tough. Turn to Amos chapter 5. Okay, you ready? Go to Amos 5. He's a minor prophet. Not because he's not important. He's just short. Okay? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're the major prophets, only because they're like really long. Okay, the other 12 guys, the short guys, you know, they're important too, you know? Right, me and Lim are like this. Short guys matter, okay? And Amos matters. He's got a tremendous message in this story. So let me give context as you try to find Amos. So find those majors and jump over and find minor Amos there. He's right after Joel. And or you could just have your little ribbon there like I had this morning. There are two judgments, two primary deportations for Israel. God kept saying, I love you guys. I've got a plan for you. There's 12 tribes. One of you tribes, Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah is going to come out. Messiah is going to come. He's going to bless the world. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you guys. But listen, I've got a way that you're going to do life, and you're rebellious, and if you repent, I'll hold off. But if you continue to worship these other gods after I've told you everything that's right, I will judge you. And in 722 BC, the northern kingdom got a trip to Assyria. In 586, the southern kingdom of Judah got a trip to Babylonia. And he said, listen, I told you I was going to judge you, and I did. But this story is before that happens. Amos 5, Amos in general, is when he's saying, listen to me. Do it my way and you'll find blessing. Do it your way and you'll be far from blessed. So in chapter 5 of Amos, in verse 21, it says this. Now understand before I read, a feast and a festival and offerings, that's worship. That's Sunday morning worship for them. When you listen to a strong word from Amos, he says, I hate and I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You know what that tells me? Is that God cares about what we do with the least of these. And God cares when there are preborn who have no voice and we silently walk our way. Silence is complicity. When we look at the orphan and say nothing about helping them, God says, don't even bother singing to me. Because as the God of justice, you are the instruments of that justice. You are the hands and feet of that justice. Once again, that's why Joy Prom is such an absolute joy. But listen, that happens two nights a year. That tells me that there are 363 other days. We've got a lot of joyful life to live. And it's going to happen tomorrow morning when you go to work. is going to happen tonight when you go home. It's going to happen tomorrow when you go back to school. That life is presented right in front of us. And God says, listen, if you're not about being an answer to the problem, then don't even bother. I didn't say that. Amos prophesied that. It causes you to really ponder as you walk through these doors with your scorecard of worship. How much of this are we going to do? How much of that are we going to do? Is it too loud? Is it too soft? Is my certain chair here, is it soft enough? Is it bright? Is it light enough? Is it too dark? Is she singing too loud? He singing too... What? And 3,200 children will die today and we don't even give a rip. But we care about how many hymns we sung or how many choruses or loud or soft or bright or dark. See, that's God's heart. That's God's heart. God says we've made worship something that it is not. It is a life of sacrifice. It is a life laid on an altar. And whether you're an African in a hut dancing and jiggling, or whether you're a refined liturgical person in a cathedral of Europe or something in between in America, God doesn't have one. God's heart says, worship me with your life. And whatever happens in here, and it will be blessed. It will be blessed beyond measure. That is a strong word from Amos. And God says, let's do this the right way. Let's do this the right way. I wrote an email this Thursday to all of you that said, I read a phrase this week in a book that said, an artistic term that's used called visual lethargy. You read that? Remember that phrase? The point being that an artist says that the more we see something, the less we see it. And I realized that I'd been guilty of it. We landed here October 15th. My first Sunday was October 28th, and so I had a couple weeks to get everybody settled. And in the first few weeks, or certainly the first few weeks, my route to church is that it takes me right past Christ Covenant Church on Fullwood. And the first few weeks I came through there, I was like, oh my gosh, I live in a movie. I live in a Hallmark movie. There's this gorgeous church with this huge white steeple that's surrounded with trees that are actually orange and red and yellow. And it's like, this is a postcard. I get to live here. This is awesome to be home. And then one day I was sitting at the light at Fullwood, and I realized as I was waiting to turn left to drop Anna Grace off at school here that I hadn't even noticed the very thing that just rocked me for like a month. And as I read that story this week, I thought, I was visually lethargic. I got used to my surroundings. And it's the worst thing that could happen to us because we do it with people. And in today's view, we do it with the least of these. We get used to the fact that Roe v. Wade is the law of the land. We get used to the fact that there are millions of slaves. We get used to the fact that there are millions of orphans that need a family. We get used to the fact that there are widows amongst us and across the street. We get used to the fact that people sit in prisons and want somebody. We get used to that and we just forget. And it's not evil at times. It's just, we're just doing life. And so what I would say is this. I want to take that phrase and twist it a bit. Visual acuity brings bravery. Visual clarity brings bravery. And so I want to ask you a question that Gary Haugen asked in his book, Just Courage. Do you want to be safe or do you want to be brave? Do you want to pack it in and play it safe and play defense and just pray for everybody to be safe and don't get in trouble and don't do this and don't do that? Let's just put a little boundary around us and just get to the finish line and go, well, it's kind of a 3-3 kind of game or whatever. Or do you want to score touchdowns? Because I'm telling you, brave people score touchdowns. Safe people don't. They're defending against somebody else. And the kingdom of God is us. And there is a real kingdom of darkness that we're in battle with. And we make the choice and we make the decision every day. And I think it's when we choose to recognize, I've had visual lethargy. I've had need all around me and I haven't even noticed it. I want to see the green. I want to see the yellow and the blue. I want to see the helpless and those who have no voice and those who feel forgotten and those who feel lonely. And I want to recognize that maybe, just maybe, for such a time as this, that God wants me, just regular me, to be an answer to that one woman or that one man or that one kid. And like a rock thrown in a pond that ripples out, that they step into a time that we will not walk, into a generation that we will not see, grandsons and great-grandsons and great-granddaughters that we may never know, but that the gospel has gone forward because of one touch. Just that's it. And that's a great place to start, is with the least of these. And my plea with you is will you accept to play offense the way you played offense Friday and Saturday night every day? Now listen, we can't pull that off every day. That was crazy, crazy big. But I'm just talking about when you're driving to work and when you're home and at school, that you think that way, that you have a different lens that you look through in the way you watch folks, that we may have the spirit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." And sometimes, folks, we need to snap ourselves out of lethargy in every way and say, listen, I'm not in a ball game. This is life and death. This is the souls of men and women. That's what I want to be about. Some of you are tired. Some of you have fought well and are fighting well, and you're tired. And I just want to pray for you right now. I'm not done yet, Lim. I just want to pray for those who are tired. Okay? Would you bow your head? Father, I pray for my friend. I pray that the wind of the Holy Spirit would bless with fresh energy and fresh vision, fresh patience and grace and mercy, everything that the Holy Spirit represents within us. And Father, for those saints among us who have fought well and are just plain tired, would you overwhelm them like a cool breeze on a hot day, like wind in a sail of a boat that needs to go forward? We rest in you. And Father, we pray, we believe that love goes a long, long ways, that love covers a multitude of sins. And I pray that, Father, for my friend who's tired, that you would bless beyond wildest imagination with a fresh season ahead. In the good name of Christ, amen and amen. I love you. And I just want you to know how incredibly honored I am to be here with Christy and our crew. And last night and Friday night just cemented in us that we were definitely in the right place. And I just cry a lot, so don't be freaked out, all right? I'm going to cry until I'm an old man here, all right? It's just the way I'm wired, okay? We're going to pray for our offering now. And if you're a guest at Carmel, you don't have to participate in this. You're welcome to if you'd like. But this is an act of worship. And for membership and regular attenders, you know that this is how God builds the kingdom of God. And it's not about keeping lights on. It's about caring for the least of these. It's about the preaching of the gospel. It's about orphanages. It's about a lot of things. This is a lot bigger than just taking up an offering. It's the kingdom advancement, and it's worship. And it's to be done with a joyful spirit. We're going to sing, we're going to hear a song, rather, called Kings and Queens by Audio Adrenaline. And I would encourage you to YouTube it today when you get home from church and watch the video, the other video. You're going to see one that's going to rock your world from last night. But I would encourage you to also watch the Audio Adrenaline video. It's about Haitian orphans. And if you're breathing, you're going to be blown away. It's a great, great song. Our sons will be kings, and our daughters will be queens. Amen. Father, with joy, we give you our offering now, and we pray that you would find it from cheerful hearts, and we ask that you would build your kingdom right here in Matthews and to the ends of the earth. with our different partnerships in such a way that the name and the renown of Christ would be clearly seen because of the outflow of this offering. And Father, specifically, I pray for one of our many partners here in Charlotte. I pray for Brandon and Daniel, who lead Beds for Kids. We pray that you would give them vision and wisdom, that the gospel would bear fruit through their ministry as they help the homeless find a home with furniture. In the good name of Christ, amen.